This morning we continue our way through the Gospel of Luke. We return to the Gospel of Luke and we begin now in chapter 4 as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ begins. We notice that the introductory part of the Gospel of Luke now is past. Luke spent 3 long chapters to introduce who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We already know through this Gospel that He is the Son of God. That's the declaration that came from on high. This declaration was also confirmed by the announcements of the angel, by the supernatural virgin birth. But we also have learned so far that He is man as well. So these are the two emphases that chapters 1 through 3 in Luke is trying to bring us, an introduction about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And now He begins to describe His ministry as we turn together to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and we consider the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please give heed now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All these authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, we come before your presence, desirous to be taught by you. And as we return to the Gospel of Luke, great God in heaven, our desire is to learn more from our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we revisit this text so known to us, Father, we pray that it would bring us, bring this text afresh to us all over again. That we would indeed appreciate the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would take heed to the temptations that He experienced in our place and for us. Help us to rejoice in His victory and to be prepared to be as victorious as He was. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. As a child and as a teenager, one of the treasured moments of my life was when I was with my father. My dad was not a believer, but he was a very loving man. And he was always trying to spend time with me, and he was always present in my life. And one of the striking, one of the marking things that we used to do together was to watch old boxing matches together. He had like a batch of old recorded black and white boxing matches, and then we would sit together, the great classic matches, and we would sit and watch it together. And I remember sometimes I would be scared with the size of those men who were fighting. And my dad would always tell me, trying to calm me down, saying, "Father, son, you always need to look for the weakness. Look for the weakness." I was struck by how big those contentists were, and I would ask him, "How is this fight going to end? How exactly is this going to turn out? How is this guy going to win this match against the other guy, and vice versa?" And that was what he always said. Look for the weaknesses. Find the weaknesses as you're watching these matches. And isn't this precisely the main rule of thumb that we use in whatever strive that we are involved in? We look for the weaknesses, don't we? That happens sometimes when we are even in an argument, perhaps with a spouse, perhaps with a child of ours, perhaps with a kid. We go for the weakness. Because we want to assure victory. As we turn our attention to this text, we see that Satan also used this strategy. He goes for the weakness. Satan has been for centuries tempting humans. That's his business. The business of Satan is to make humanity fall. And he is a master of weaknesses. He's a master of finding weaknesses so that he battle would be won. And that's exactly what he tries with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he tries with us. And as we revisit this passage, we are warned to beware of he who looks for our weaknesses. Let us beware, Christian, of he who try to find our own weaknesses so that we would not lose the fight, so that we would not lose the strife. As we revisit this text, commonly known among us, let us be refreshed in the knowledge that to resist the devil, we must be satisfied in our Lord, always submitting and depending on Him. This is what you need to cover for your weaknesses, to make sure that we will stand victorious in the day of the battle, is that to resist the devil in the day of temptation, we must be satisfied in the Lord, always submitting and depending on Him. As we turn our attention to verses 1 through 4, we notice that in order to stand the devil in the day of fighting, we need to be satisfied in the Lord. He will attack us with a lack of provision. That's his strategy. That's the weakness he tries to use, our lack of provision, but we ought to strike back with satisfaction. We notice in verse 1 that the Lord Jesus now has fully engaged into his ministry, and he is blessed by the Spirit. Here we have clearly Luke taking us all the way back to that very climactic moment of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Spirit descended upon him as blessing him, as anointing him for service. And now we see the Holy Spirit indwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ and guiding his ministry. In verse 1 we read, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And here again is the picture of a man who is full of the Holy Spirit. A man and a woman who is filled of the Holy Spirit is not he who claps during worship services, is not he who speaks strange things that nobody can understand, is not he who has different prophecies or dreams that tells people about the future. Here is the picture of he who is fully indwelt by the Spirit. He who is indwelt by the Spirit is led by the Spirit. Christian, is this who you are? Do you sit here this morning in full assurance that you have been saved by the Lord and that you are indwelt by the Spirit? If that is true, are you being led by the Spirit? Is the Spirit leading you in your life, leading your actions, leading your words, leading your decisions? Is this the guidance that you are seeking? That's exactly what we see describing the Lord Jesus Christ. A man or a woman filled with the Spirit is led by the Spirit, and sometimes the Spirit will lead us unto suffering. The text says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Now, we don't know exactly which wilderness that is. Certainly is an inhabited place, perhaps the same region where John the Baptist was exercising his ministry. But we notice here that the Spirit is leading the Lord Jesus Christ to a place of suffering, a place of lowliness. You see, that's so contrary to so many expectations about the Christian life. When people embrace the Christian faith and the Christian life, they expect no suffering, they expect no trouble, they expect no difficulties. But that's exactly not what is happening with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes being indwelt by the Spirit is also being led by the Spirit to a place of suffering, to a place of testing. And that's exactly where the Lord Jesus is. Now, the text says that during all the 40 days, look at verse 2, all the 40 days, Jesus was being tempted. There was a specific time, a specific moment, the moment of weakness when the devil struck him harder. In verse 2, we read, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, at the end of the 40 days, in the climax moment when the Lord Jesus is hungry and weak, that's when the devil attacks. Christian, this is how the devil also works against you. When you are weak, when you are without food, the devil attacks us and his strategy has not changed. He will seek for the weakness. He's looking for that moment when we are the most weak, and that's when he will strike. And here's the temptation. In verse 3, we read that he will attack the Lord Jesus regarding provision. He will attack the Lord Jesus regarding this very basic appetite, the very basic nature of a human being. He is hungry, says the text. And this is what the devil says. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, as we revisit three temptations, let us always have in mind what the Apostle Paul tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the first Adam fell, the second Adam succeeded. According to the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is our second Adam. And as we revisit this passage of temptation, aren't we take all the way back to the garden? Look at this temptation again. Isn't Satan making the Lord Jesus doubt the words of God? He says, if you are the Son of God. Wasn't that exactly what God had just said? The Lord has just said during the baptism, this is my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I delight. That's exactly what not only Jesus heard, but everybody heard. If you look back to chapter 3 and verse 22, that's exactly what we read. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Satan is trying to make Jesus doubt that exactly what the Father said from heaven. Satan heard what was said, but here he is, just trying to do with Jesus what he did with Adam. Was exactly doubting that what the Lord really said about the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that he led Eve and then Adam to taste of those things. But praise it be our great God, for we do have one who is superior to Adam. Now, a second thing that we should notice in this temptation is that not only the devil is trying to make Jesus doubt the words of the Father, but Satan is also striking Jesus in his person, in who he is. In other words, how come, in a nutshell, this is what the devil is trying to tempt Jesus. How come for 40 days you have eaten nothing and yet you are the Son of God? Don't you deserve better? Don't you have power to make things different? What about your glory? Satan is trying to strike Jesus not only in his appetite, physical appetite for food, but also in his appetite for glory, in his appetite for worship and honor. These are two areas of weaknesses that regular human beings always strive. We are a people who battle with our appetites. We battle physical appetites. We battle psychological appetites. And this constitutes, therefore, one of the weaknesses that the devil tries to explore. This is how a commentator puts it in a very beautiful way. He says, by giving into temptation, the first Adam banished us all to the wilderness. But by going out of and resisting temptation, the last Adam brought us all the way back to paradise. And that's exactly what we see happening in verse 4. In verse 4, the Lord Jesus refutes the devil. And he uses the word of God. Look again, verse 4, he says, but Jesus answered him saying, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, the first thing we ought to observe in the Lord Jesus' response is where the Lord Jesus is drawing authority from. You see, the Lord Jesus does not respond to the devil according to his own words. He appeals to the written word of God. It is written. That's why it's so important that we Christians will be grounded in the word of God. We will see that throughout the whole temptation. And I'm sure you have already made this point, to have already concluded this from this passage. It is so important for us to be grounded in the word of God. But more than that, Jesus is appealing to God's word and to the authority of the word. He's not appealing to his own authority. That was exactly what the devil was trying to do. Remember, if you are the Son of God, don't you have authority to command these stones to turn into bread? The Lord Jesus now is saying, it is written. It's not I am who is saying, but it is the inerrant, infallible word of God. And he's going back to Deuteronomy. He's using the law to refute Satan. But in addition to that, notice that instead of embracing to himself the title Son of God, he refutes Satan by embracing his humanity. Look again at the text. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The Lord Jesus is not doubting that he is the Son of God. He has embraced fully the declaration that came from heaven. But instead of embracing that declaration, he is dressing himself with humility. He's dressing himself with giving up and embracing fully his humanity. Man shall not live by bread alone. And that's who he is. I shall not live by bread alone. There's no defense of his deity, but there is a full embracement as of his humanity, and he is resisting the devil as a man. But a third thing that we should observe in verse 4 is what really satisfies. Where can truly one find satisfaction? And the text says that by the very word of God is how man live. Now, when we read this statement, we generally think, and rightly so, we think that this is a reference to reading God's Word and to understanding God's Word, and absolutely, that's part of it. But men live by the Word of God when men submit himself to the Word of God. Look at the context again. For 40 days, the Lord Jesus has not eaten. He's being led by the Spirit. That's the will of the Father. The Father desires for him to experience this time of humiliation, this time of trial, and this time of hunger. And instead of rebelling against the will of the Father, he is feeding himself with the word of the Father. The desire of the Father, the command of the Father, the instruction of the Father is that which is being applied in the word of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's embracing that fully, and he's finding satisfaction in that word as he lives it out, as he applies it to his life, as he is using it to resist the devil. That's where his satisfaction is. He's fully provided for through the word of God. And you see, Christians, as we notice, as we analyze this first temptation, let us first of all be reminded that the devil is out there tempting us. Let us never doubt that. Let us never forget that. There are specific lines of religious thinking that will mock us for the belief that there is such a being as the devil. that will say that, oh, that's the sinfulness of man. Or they will say that, well, that's what other people do to us. There is no such a thing as the devil. There is no such a being as the devil. There's evil out there in the world and in the hearts of men, but there's no such a being that goes tempting people and making them sin. Let us make no mistake this morning. The Word of God, right here from the beginning and throughout this whole narrative, describes the devil as a real being. As a being who tempts us, as a being who strikes us, and that's what we see throughout the whole New Testament, isn't it? We are commanded to be aware of the fiery darts of the devil. The Apostle Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion, trying to devour people. And sometimes we forget that we have this living, active being that attempt us and attack us, seeking our weaknesses and trying to win the battle against us. Let us make no mistake this morning. Let us beware of the devil. We don't need to be afraid of the devil. There's no reason to be afraid. But we ought to be aware. Let us beware of his strategies. Let us beware of our own weaknesses, so that we would be prepared in that day of temptation. When in the day of temptation come, let you know your own weaknesses better than Satan could know to try to defeat you. The New Testament constantly alerts us of this terrible enemy of our souls. It would be foolish not to take heed of these alerts. On the contrary, let us be ready. For if Satan tried Jesus, and if you look all the way down verse 13, that's not the last time this is going to happen. Verse 13 says that after the temptation, the devil departed from him until an opportune time. The devil is insistently and tirelessly attacking Christ through his ministry. Will he not as well do the same to you? Perhaps that's exactly what you're feeling this morning. You're feeling tempted by the devil. The devil is attacking your weaknesses. Well, this whole narrative, but specifically this section, gives us much hope, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, full of the Spirit and fully embracing his humanity, is resisting the devil by the Word of God. Do you see, Christian, how precious this is to you? That no fear we should foster against the devil. There's no fear. There's only trust. The Lord Jesus, man, God, man, but as man, is resisting the devil. And that's a wonderful reminder to me and to you. The same Spirit that filled the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Spirit that led the Lord Jesus Christ into this situation of suffering, is the same Spirit that now indwells me and indwells you as well. There is no difference. It is the same Spirit that leads us. It is the same Spirit that indwells us. It is the same Spirit that empowers us and gives us that which comes from above. And therefore, as man, just as our Lord and Savior, we can defeat the devil. Christian, you can defeat the devil. No matter how hard the temptations, no matter how persuasive they are, no matter how weak you are, strengthen yourself in the Word of God and gear yourself as men through the Spirit to win and fight this battle. As man, the Lord Jesus Christ defeats the devil, and so can we by the power of the Holy Ghost who indwells in us. But there's another aspect of this text that we should be careful with. What are you doing with your appetites? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is subduing the appetite of hunger, isn't he? He's hungry. It wouldn't be unlawful for him to eat. But it would be unlawful for him to use his power and to defy the desire of his Father towards him for that specific period of time. Again, he's being led by the Spirit, and therefore, clearly, this 40 days of trial and this 40 days of hunger is a desire of the Father to the Son. And he would be defying his Father if he would do that. There's nothing unlawful in eating, but not when the Lord desires him to be hungry. And therefore, the Lord Jesus is subduing his appetite. Christian, what are you doing with your appetites? We sure do have appetites, don't we? We do have appetites for food. We do have appetites regarding our sexuality. We do have psychological appetites, the desire to be loved, the desire to be praised, or the desire to be pitied. The question this morning is not if you do have appetites. The question this morning is, what are you doing with your appetites? Are you subduing your appetites according to the command of the Lord and according to the words of God? Are you bringing them under the submission and under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you placing your appetites ahead of God's word? That's the temptation of the devil. That's what the devil wanted Jesus to give in. The devil wanted the Lord Jesus to put his appetite of hunger in place of the will of the Father for his life at that specific moment of trial. And so are we tempted. We're tempted to place our appetites ahead. We're tempted to satisfy our appetites. Our appetite to be harsh. Our appetite to be rude. Our appetite to be violent. Our appetite to be immoral. The Word of God reminds us this morning that whatever our appetites are, we are to seek satisfaction, not in feeding our appetites, but in subduing them according to the Word of God. Christian, that's what the Lord desires from you this morning. That it would come before Him in full submission, making Him the Lord of your appetites, and putting to death those appetites who are unlawful. As we seek to be obedient, just as our life was, as He teaches us what it is truly to be a man, He reminds us that to be a man is to sacrifice. To be a human being is to seek satisfaction only in the Lord, putting to death all our appetites. Now, to resist the devil, we must not only be satisfied in the Lord, we also need to submit ourselves to the Lord. And that's what we see now in verses 5 through 8. As we turn our attention to verses 5 through 8, we know that the devil had not given up. He tried the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus appealed to the Word of God, resist the temptation, and he moves on. And now the appeal is not to provision. The appeal is to the lack of power. The lack of power. In verse 5, we notice that the devil takes the Lord Jesus to this a mountain. It's a high mountain, says the text. And he shows the Lord Jesus in some sort of way. We don't know exactly how. But the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And there has been much debate of what's going on here. There is a debate if this is the devil showing the Lord Jesus just the Greco-Roman Empire. Or through the expression, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, perhaps the devil would be showing in a specific moment in time in the future where history would be going if he was in command. We don't know exactly, but the focus here is that the devil is trying to appeal to another appetite, the desire for power, the desire for control, the desire to have power and to do good things with that power. That's exactly what the offering is, isn't it? Look again. In verse 6, he says, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered unto me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now remember, the Lord Jesus has a mission to do. He has sinners to save. He has a cross to experience. He has much good to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful to do all these things without the cross? This is exactly what the devil is proposing him. See all these kingdoms? See all this power? See all this authority? You have a mission to accomplish? You want to accomplish it? I will help you to do it. All you need to do, says the text in verse 7, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. All you need to do is to submit yourself to me. All you need to do is to give in to me. Satan sounds like a socialist, you see? I'll give you these all for free. All you need to do is to worship me. This is all yours. You can get it all. But you need to submit to myself. That's all you need to do. And all will be for you for free. But obviously there are a lot of lies, inconsistencies, and terrible consequences as we see this temptation, isn't it? Well, the first lie is that although all the powers of the world, in a sense, belongs to the devil, because that's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ himself addresses the devil. Later on, the Lord Jesus describes the devil as the prince of this world. But he does not have control to give it to whomever he wants. Because as Luther would say, that the devil may be powerful, but he's the God's devil. The devil is just a dog in the hands and in the leash of the Almighty. Nothing belongs to him. He has a temporary control and power and influence, but he has no authority to give it to anyone. And therefore, the first thing we notice here is a lie. And obviously, this is the father of lies. But the worst consequence is not only a lie, but the worst consequence is that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be going to the cross. The mission would fail. Here is Satan offering the Lord Jesus a earthly kingdom. All the kingdom of the world can be yours. You can do all the good that you want. You can save all the sinners that you want. You can relieve all the poverty. You can relieve all the suffering that you want. All you need to do is submit to me and I will give you all these things. That's the temptation. And in addition to that, Jesus abdicates his lordship. Because now, Satan is worshipped. If you give in to this temptation. Notice again in verse 7. Isn't that exactly what the devil has been trying from the beginning? Do you remember, as we know a little bit of how the devil, how Satan fell? Isn't that exactly the problem all the way back to the eternal times when Satan rebelled against the Lord? Didn't he want to be the Lord in place of the triune God himself? So you have a reversal of authority. Now Satan is proposing, you are going to be my servant and I am going to be your Lord. And I will help you to do whatever you need to do. I will give you all the power that you stand in need of, and there is no cross. You don't need to suffer. Your mission will be accomplished, but the problems, the sufferings that are ahead of you, you don't need to experience. If that was the path that the Lord Jesus would have chosen, sin and salvation would have never been accomplished. And in response to this lack of power, Jesus responds with submission, not to Satan, but to the Father. Look at verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Two things worthy of noticing here. First of all, when we compare this, the temptation of Jesus with Matthew's temptation, we notice that the order is changed. This is the last temptation, and these are the last words that Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," in the narrative in Matthew. We don't know exactly why that's switched here in Luke, but what we clearly notice here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring, "I am not your servant, I am the Father's servant. I will not bow down to you, I will bow down to my Lord alone, my God alone, for that what is what he commands in his word." The Lord Jesus, again, is appealing to his scripture. He's responding with the word of God. That's his source of authority. He's going all the way back to the scriptures. And Christian, let us be reminded, that's the only source of authority. Your opinion is not an authority. Your preferences is not an authority. The word of God is the only authority. And that's exactly where the Lord Jesus is going all the way back to. And he's going back now to the second, to the very first commandment. He is declaring himself to be a servant of God, and he owes his allegiance to God alone. He doesn't need any earthly kingdom. And actually, later on, that's exactly what he's going to declare, isn't it? "My kingdom is not of this world," says he to Pilate. Notice that the Lord Jesus quickly responds. Would you? To the offer of power? To the offer of all authority that could be given unto you so that you can do whatever you please? We'll probably think twice, wouldn't we? To have all the power to bring justice to against those who we think that deserve. To use my power to exalt myself. But Lord Jesus says, verse 8, doesn't think twice. That has this immediacy embedded in it. He says speedily. There is a quick response. And he says, I am not seeking an earthly kingdom. I am the servant of my God. I'm not seeking personal glory. I am simply here to glorify, to worship my Father alone. That's whom I will serve. That's whom I'll submit myself to. Christian, is that a description of how you have been dealing with your temptations? Is that how you have been dealing with your temptations? When the devil poke your weaknesses, when the devil attacks you using what he knows about you, are you responding not only with the Word of God, but in submission to the Word of God? You see, do not misunderstand the role of the devil. The role of the devil is to make not only Jesus here to fall, but is to make everyone who is in Jesus to fall. And let us therefore beware of this strategy, of the attempt to attack us in this lack of power. When we have no power, when we are in this position of weakness, then the devil tries to make us to glorify ourselves. Don't you deserve better? Shouldn't you be receiving something different? Well, let us address ourselves with the same response as the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's address ourselves with submission. Christian, we need to understand this morning that the Lord has saved us so that we would live in submission unto Himself. And even if that means to experience the cross. Even if that means to go to Calvary. Even if that means to live a life of no glorification, of no recognition, as long as we are serving the Father, let us have our conscience clean. As far as we are serving the Lord, and as we are subservient servants of this great God Almighty, let us never give in to the temptation to seek personal glory or to seek for ourselves an earthly kingdom. For that's not why the Christ has saved us. But let us delight ourselves in submission to the will of the Father. Perhaps the will of the Father is that you would experience suffering for a moment. Perhaps the will of the Father is that you would be humiliated for a time. Perhaps the will of the Father is that you would experience feebleness and weakness for a specific period of time. Let us indeed embrace in submission the will of the Father. Let us seek to serve Him. Let us, indwelled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, look at all the circumstances around us, and let us, in submission, respond to this temptation that lead us, entice us to this appetite for power. But lastly, as we come to the end of this text, we notice that there is a third area of weakness that the devil tries to attack, and is the area of protection, feeling protected. And in verse 9, we notice that the devil switches his strategy. Do you notice that? Now the devil is using the Word of God itself against Jesus. In verse 9, we read, and he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now notice that the devil again is attacking the Lord Jesus regarding his person. The Lord Jesus has just, in the first temptation, said, I am a man, and I'm responding, and I am facing this temptation in this specific period of my life as a man. However, the devil again points out and pokes again the Lord Jesus in this area. If you are the Son of God, doubt, casting doubts on the Word of God, and in the pronunciation that came from, the pronouncement that came from heaven. But now he uses the Word of God itself. He knows that that's what the Lord Jesus has been appealing to so far. And now he uses God's word to make him sin. Isn't that hideous? Anything can be used for evil. Even the word of God. That's how heresies come among us. Anything can be used to promote evil. Even the word of God. And he cites Psalm. Satan goes to the blessed book of the Psalms and he twists Psalm 21 to make Jesus fall. Now listen to this citation. He says, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Now the question that we should ask is this a lawful use of the Word of God? Is Satan citing and quoting the psalm in its context? And if you go all the way back to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, this is where the verses are. Two things you will find. The first one is that this is a psalm that is talking about the Messiah. So these are words, indeed, that are directed and could be appropriated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing that he is doing is he's citing the psalm. He's citing the psalm. He's saying that the Lord in heaven, Yahweh, would protect the Messiah. So where exactly is the twisting? Well, Satan is using the Word of God to lead Jesus to sin by reversing places. Instead of having Jesus being the servant of the Father, he is trying to manipulate Jesus to manipulate the Father so the Father would serve the Son. He's trying to provoke or to cause a specific situation in which the Father would render heaven, would in some sort of way interrupt his plan, and through his hand and his mighty work, bless and help the Son. A commentator explains it beautifully. He says, Satan is trying to make Jesus to force God into a situation where he would have no choice but to back up the action in order to avert the disaster. And the Lord Jesus picks on that, doesn't he? For his response is not to correct Satan's reading of the psalm, notice that, but it's to interpret Scripture with Scripture. In verse 12, we read the response. And the response is full dependence. And the Lord Jesus says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You see, Christ does not correct Satan's citation or reading of Psalm 91. Yes, Psalm 91 is teaching that the Messiah would be protected by the Father, by Yahweh, by the Lord of heaven. The Messiah could count on his care and his fatherly protection. However, to count on that at that specific time would be tempting the Lord God. And therefore, to interpret Psalm 91, we ought to go back to other portions of Scripture. And this is a specific place here, Deuteronomy 6:16. The Lord Jesus here, therefore, is employing one of the oldest rules of interpretation, that the Bible interprets the Bible. It's not basically on semantics. It's not basically using similar words or similar meanings. But the Lord Jesus is using a doctrine that is taught in one place of Scripture to interpret a doctrine that is taught in another place of Scripture. And since there is no contradiction in the Word of God, something that is taught in one place cannot be contradicted in the other place. Well, if I shall not tempt the Lord of the Lord my God, I therefore shall not try to make him do something that he did not promise to do in a specific time in my life. That's Jesus' reasoning. But you see, the Lord Jesus is not only teaching us how to read the Bible. It's wonderful to read from Jesus how to read the Bible, isn't it? There's a lot of people who do not know how to read the Bible. That's where heresies come from. But we are learning from Jesus as well that which Ecclesiastes had taught so long ago, that there is a time for anything, and that we shall not defy, but we should depend on the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus is not only teaching us how to read the Bible and how to use the Bible. The Lord Jesus is teaching us dependence. I will not do that, not because I'm not the Son of God, but because the time for that to happen has not come. I will not test my Father. I will not try to twist his arm. You see, that was exactly the practice in the pagan world. The sacrifices in the pagan religions was an attempt to control the gods. That's what we try to do with our good works, isn't it, sometimes? Sometimes we try to control God according to the way we live our lives. Sometimes we try to manipulate God because we have been obedient, because we have been fulfilling all His words, because we have been attending church faithfully, then we expect that God will perform something specific in our life. That's exactly what the prosperity gospel teaches to a lot of people these days, and the Lord Jesus is destroying this belief through verse 12. You may live in all righteousness. You may walk with the Lord. And if you do, that means that we'll depend on the Lord even when it regards timing. And the time is proper. When the Lord is ready, when He desires to do what He desires to do, then you will receive what is necessary. Christian, are you testing God? Perhaps that's what we're doing today. Perhaps you sit here this morning demanding from God specific things that you think you should get, that you think you are entitled to. Perhaps the mosquito of socialism has bit you as well in your spiritual life, and you think you are entitled to blessings. You think you're entitled to deliverance. You think you're entitled to happiness. And the Lord reminds you this morning, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We don't come with demands before God Almighty. We come in dependence, not in demands. We come in submission, not in demands. What are you demanding this morning? Are you demanding things that will make you look better, that make you feel better? Or are you praying that the Lord will give you faith and more trust in Him and His Word? Perhaps you sit here this morning and you're living the Christian life based on your experiences. But be not mistaken. Make no mistake this morning. The Christian life promises comfort to no one. It promises battles, but it also promises power from above to win the battles that are waged against our souls. Happiness and other external elements are not a thermometer, are not a measurement of God's love towards us. The measurement of God's love towards us is the cross. The measurement of God's love towards us is He offering once for all His only begotten Son for the salvation of sinners. That's how we know that God loves us. He doesn't need to prove that to you. That has already been proved at Calvary. Therefore, cling to Him in trust. Cling to Him in submission. Seek Him and seek satisfaction totally in Him. Let us never forget that as we geared up to win the battle against temptation, win this war against our enemy, we have one in heaven who knows what it is to be tempted. Isn't it a beautiful assurance? Perhaps you're feeling this morning tempted by the devil, and it seems like you're about to lose it. It seems like you're about to give in. But there is an intercessor in heaven. And if you are in Him, He died for you. And He has given you His Holy Spirit, and He will make you persevere. You have this blessed intercessor in heaven who knows what it is to be tempted. And therefore, we have all the encouragement we need. There is no need for fear of the devil, but there's all we have here in this text to be assured that the devil can be defeated. It was defeated by a man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And He has given you His Spirit, so that you may defeat him as well. Watch out for the weaknesses, Christian. In this battle, watch out for the weaknesses. And be ready to depend on the Lord, to be satisfied in the Lord, to depend on Him and to submit to Him fully. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for all the instructions and blessed lessons we hear from here, from Your Word, from the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for our Savior, for His faithfulness, for His dependence upon You, for His satisfaction in You, and for His full submission. And Father, we pray that You would bless us and encourage us to do the same. Father, we thank You for indwelling us and anointing us with Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that in the moment of trial and temptation, when our weaknesses are being explored, that by Your Holy Spirit, we would indeed, just like our Lord Jesus did, resist the devil. so that he may depart from us. Lord, gear us with your word. Help us, O Lord, to be lovers of your word, to have it in our memories, to have it in our hearts, and to be ready to use your word, which is indeed a sword, to fight this battle that is raged against us by this terrible enemy. And as we do all these things, O Lord, we pray that you would also dress us with satisfaction, with submission and dependence. That as we take a positive and active stance against the wiles of the devil, Father, we pray that the same way you sustained your son at the wilderness, you would also sustain us. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.